It's so good to be with you. The Message Trust is an organization that started some 30 years ago with an evangelist called Andy Hawthorne, a businessman who had a passion to serve the young people of Manchester with the gospel, thought of some creative ways to do it. So we started a band called the Worldwide Message Tribe, which really took the music of the Manchester music scene, which was well known for its drugs and rave culture, and he redeemed it for God. So he took the sound and put Christian lyrics to it. It was dreadful. And that said, it worked. It really worked. And young people seemed to love it. In fact, it went kind of viral before viral was a thing. And they were signed by Warner Brothers Records. They sold hundreds of thousands of CDs all over the world. And really, because it was quite revolutionary in its day, how did they take this sort of unique rap, rave sound and then put gospel lyrics to it, which really called a generation to Christ and led to this movement of young evangelists, actually. Andy Hawthorne came into my school when I was 15. A whole bunch of my mates gave their life to the Lord. And then a generation my age all heard Andy say, "Who will go to the least, the last, and the lost?" And at big sort of summer festivals, he stood up and said, "Who will relocate to the poorest parts of the country to take the good news of the gospel to those who are on the fringes of society, those experiencing poverty?" And it, amazingly, hundreds of young people said yes, they would move house and move into the poorest neighborhoods. And that's my story. I was at that first event where they launched the very first Eden team, and I knew the calling was on my life. I was 16. I wasn't old enough to join an Eden team, so I had to wait a couple of years until I was old enough to sign the forms and relocate. And I moved into the inner city where I've lived ever since, in an area of high deprivation. I'll tell you more about that later. The Message have always been about trying to share the gospel in word and in deed. We've got great words, but we can show the love of the Father with great deeds too, that draw attention to his goodness. And so we're all the time thinking about how we can do that creatively. We still go into schools and share the gospel with young people. We head into prisons. We've got lots of prison workers up and down the country going in and sharing the gospel. One of my greatest privileges, actually, is when I'm asked to go and preach inside the prison system, and seeing people respond to the gospel there is a precious thing. And then we think about things like, how do we meet the needs of the poorest in society? So we've got these Eden teams that are dotted around the nation. We've planted 83 of those teams over the past 30 years. It's amazing. And also now these things called community groceries, which is where we hope we'll be able to partner with you guys, with your incredible hub. This idea that how do we bridge the gap between food banks and supermarkets? What's the next step on that helps alleviate poverty, but also creates this beautiful community of wraparound care that helps people work their way out of poverty and also get ever increasingly close to Jesus? And everything that we do is done in partnership with local churches, churches like you. Churches on the front foot of mission, thinking about how they can engage their friends and neighbours. Church partnership is essential, and so is partnership with people like you. So if you're inspired by what we do and you want to back us, we would be super grateful. Today, if you would stand with us in support, we'd love to offer you one of these bags full of goodies. And in there are some amazing resources that have been created over the past few years. This is a book all about our values called Being the Message. A chapter in there on some awesome things to inspire your evangelism, to give you a heart for the poor. That's in there too. You'll get a regular update on what we do. This is a book by one of my besties, actually. My mate Gareth Lloyd-Jones wrote this book, No Plan B, all about evangelism and the plans of God for salvation. This book was written by our Africa director, a guy called Tim Tucker, whose wife very tragically passed away suddenly. And he had to come to terms with her passing and wrote this brilliant book called Finding Life After Death. If you're facing tragedy, one of my best friends is pastor just died yesterday. This will be such an incredible resource. By the way, if you're grieving or know someone who is and you'd like this book, just come and see me afterwards and I'll just give you that to take away. And then Andy Hawthorne, the founder of The Message, he wrote this amazing book called A Burning Heart, based on 1 Corinthians. So that is super duper too. And actually, the one thing that is we say is the most valuable is this little QR code, which has got loads of brilliant teaching on. Lots of excellent sermons from some of the most famous chrysos that have been through the Message Trust. So if you back us today, even like a direct debit of every month of like a coffee and a cake, £5, that'd be brilliant. Anything beyond that, and I'm more than happy. So come and see us. Me and Terry will stand over by that very neatly stacked pile of bags over there. That's how you do a stand, guys. Beautiful. Amazing. Anyway, let's move on. So yeah, 26 years ago, I moved in to the inner city. I moved from the suburbs into an area of Greater Manchester on the east, which was blighted by deprivation. 50% of the housing stock would have been boarded up. I moved in next to some interesting characters. It was wild. I had some sex workers on one side of me, a whole family, grandma, mum, and daughter, and then an addict on the other side, and just having this eye-opening moment of realizing where God had placed me. Burning in my heart was a passion to serve the poorest with the good news of Jesus. But I remember getting this phone call from my housemate. We're living in these two-bedroom, typical Manchester terraces. You know, you can imagine it, like off Coronation Street, a very narrow streets, all back-to-back terraced housing. And I got this phone call from my housemate. I was working in this city, and he said, "You need to come home, Sam, because we've been burgled," which is not great news, is it? So I drove home as fast as was legally possible and arrived just as the police had arrived at the house. And we went into our house together, me and this Bobby, and he just looked at me and he said, "You guys have been done." And I looked around and everything that could be carried at speed had gone. There was still a couch there, but the telly was gone. Went in the kitchen, the microwave, they'd gone, taken everything. Even the kettle was gone. Upstairs, anything of value had been taken. They'd been in there for some time, empty in the house. And he said, "You've really been done." And I said, "Well, what do you do when you've been done?" And he said, "Well, your streets are narrow and this is a tight community. Let's just go and ask some people if they've seen anything." And so we went and knocked on my next door neighbors, and his door was like ajar. And I thought, "Oh, they've burgled him as well. Maybe they've done our house and then they've done Paul's next door." And so we sort of went in together, me and this copper, and there in his front room, neatly packed, was all my belongings. And the copper looked at me and he said, "You've been done by your neighbor." And I was like, "What on earth do you do?" I'm like, "Oh my goodness, I don't know what to do now." And I said to the copper, "Well, do you want to do something about it?" And he was like, "No, I can do, mate." And I was like, "There is. Why don't you just hide behind the sofa? And then when he comes back, you can get him red-handed." Then he told me that wasn't modern-day policing. And so he just helped me carry everything back, because that was modern day policing. So, he carried all the belongings back into our house. And it's a good job he didn't stick around, because actually it took like a couple of weeks before Paul showed his head. We could hear him in his backyard. Our backyards were split by like a 7-foot wall. And so we shouted over the wall, "Paul, are you there?" And then Paul sort of somehow like poked his head over the wall. He was like, "Oh, all right, lads." And we're like, "Hi, Paul," like slightly aggressive. And he goes, "I've heard you guys have been done." And I was like, "Yeah, by you." He's like, lads, "I've got nothing to do with it. I don't know how it could have happened." I was like, "All our belongings were found in your house." And it's like, yeah, "I don't know what happened. I don't know. So sorry, lads. So sorry. Is there anything I can do to make it up to you?" And we were like, "Oh, Paul, just come round for food and we'll talk about it." And he was like, "No." I was like, "No, come on, just come round for food and we'll we'll chat. And so we managed to get him in our house and we sat him at the table and we ate spaghetti bolognese. And he just looked really awkwardly at us, like, who eats at the table for starters, you know? And then, like, he just thought at some point it was a trap, like, we were then going to duff him in. And it was just this moment where we begin to talk about his life and what's going on. And he's all the time saying, please, can I make it up to you? Is there anything I can do? And we just said, Paul, it's done. We forgive you. Let's move on together. Can we help you? Is there something we can do to meet your needs? What can we do to stand with you? This is a guy who was battling addiction and very, very broken man. And we became close friends, but he was desperate to pay us back. He said, I'll be your gardener. Well, that's great, but we have a yard, which is concrete, you know, like, and he knows that because he lives next door, right? I'm like, Paul, nice idea, mate, but we've got no garden, as you know. And he was like, no, your front garden. Well, they're definitely in the garden at the front. There's like a meter's worth of concrete, but there was this strip of mud which weeds grew in at the front yard before there was a small wall onto the pavement. He said, I'll do your garden, you do your front garden. And he made it his thing to tend my weeds. And he would take out the bits of rubbish that got caught in them and he'd clip off the bits that were dead. And then one spring, the weeds blossomed and it was actually like this rose bush. And it was this really prophetic sign that life was there. Despite the brokenness and the mess, there was this thing beginning to shoot up. But Paul's life was so, so broken. But nobody knew what to do with Paul. He was an addict, and the drug service just wanted to leave him on a methadone script with no desire to reduce his medication, never to be free from drug addiction. They didn't know what to do. And his health was declining. His liver was failing, and they just didn't know what to do with that. So they take him in hospital and give him treatment, and then he'd come out, and he'd get better for a bit, and then he'd decline, and there was really no hope there. And the benefit system didn't serve him well. You know, he was always getting in trouble with his housing and not paying his bills, and so he'd be forever, you know, having his benefits sanctioned and things like this. And so ever increasingly his money was depleting, which sent him to crime, and then he'd rob his neighbours to try and make money. And the police didn't know what to do with him. Was there any point arresting him? The police said, there's just no point. Like, he'll be out soon and then he'll carry on. Like, what is the hope? And for me, he's kind of, Paul next door was this kind of epitome of a broken system. Like, what do we do with those who are facing poverty? How do we best serve them? The system is broken, but I believe there's an answer. I feel like the Lord has placed upon my heart not just a passion to share good news, but to be good news. And I feel like God has good news for the poor. I'm convinced that the opposite of poverty isn't prosperity. It isn't giving more people to those who haven't got any. The opposite of poverty is community. And that's what we've got in great measure. We've got the greatest form of community ever. We've got the family of God. We've got Christ-centered community. We've got kingdom community. We are the kingdom of God, and we are called to make it known. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer is one that we're called to participate in answering. Lord, Graham Park, let your kingdom come. The Lord's going to give us insight and understanding of how to make his kingdom known in this neighborhood. And he wants us to participate. The opposite of poverty is community. Genuine community is the closest our neighbors and friends will come to tasting the kingdom of God. Why is it that drug dealers huddle together, drug addicts? Why is it that young men join gangs? Why is it that people from chaotic and broken backgrounds seem to find friendship groups together? It's because they are looking for and dependent upon a community in order to survive. community isn't just the survival mechanism of human beings, it's the place that we thrive. We should not be surprised, because Scripture tells us this. It tells us that the very first thing that is wrong in the world, you know, when you read the creation story, each and every day you hear God say, and it's good. What I've made is good. The very first thing that isn't good is man's aloneness, man's isolation, man's loneliness, his lack of community. Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Adam is made from the mud, but yet made in the image of God. He's not designed to be alone. He's designed for union and unity, communion and community. Because he's designed in the image of God, who is, as you guys know, because it's in your name, Trinity. God in community. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one. They exist together. They'll be together forever, inseparable. And this is how Adam is made, and this is how we are made. Made to be in community with others. Made to be inseparable. This is what it says in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We call this the Imago Dei, made in the image of God. I'm convinced that the first attribute of being made in the image of God is that of union and community. God in Trinity. God as one, but many. We are the same. We need community around us to survive and to thrive. It's not good for us to be alone. But our society tells us that individualism is a real sign of success. Like, if you don't need anybody for anything, then you've somehow achieved in life. That autonomy is profoundly awesome. We're told that it's not better to be with others. We're better on our own, to take care of number one. And it's anti-kingdom. And it's actually anti-God. And I think it's sin to be isolated from other people, to be self-sufficient and to be okay on your own. God, throughout Scripture, says this beautiful phrase, I will be your God and you will be my people. Never in Scripture have I ever found it says, I will be your God and you will be my person. It doesn't work like that. This is not the way of the kingdom. We are called to be together. Christianity is not individualistic. Scripture tells us that God puts lonely people in families. Why? Because we're supposed to be. Because the family and community is the place in which we thrive and where we are called together. Look at Jesus with some of his last words upon the cross in John 19, nailed by hand and foot, looks down and sees his mother. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I love it. On this moment on the cross, as he looks down at his mother, he no longer can be her son. He can't provide for her in her old age. And so he looks upon his friend and he says, you need to take her home. She needs to be yours now. She's going to need a son and she's going to need a family. She's your responsibility. And he looks upon a friend who he can no longer serve in that same friendship way. And he says, you're going to need to be in this family with my mum. You know, this is the design of God, that we would take care of one another. It's only in genuine, loving relationships that the needs of the broken and the hurting can be truly ministered to. It's only in true friendship and relationships. And I don't know about you, but I need this. It's in community where we are comforted and challenged and taught and advocated for, where we cherish and support one another, where we affirm and forgive, where you're understood and celebrated, where we laugh with one another and we cry together, and we love each other through the pain and hardship of life. One of my besties sadly passed away a couple of years ago. He would journey with me whenever I went to churches like this. He'd be my wingman. We went up to see an Eden team, one of our teams that relocates into neighborhoods, the launch of a new Eden team up in the Northeast. And we got there nice and early. And because I'm speaking, I'm sat on the front row, and my buddy Steve is supposed to be sat next to me. But he says, "Have I got time for a cig before the service starts?" And I say, "Yes, but we haven't got long. If you hear music, you need to come running. The service is starting, so make sure you're back in your seat." And so he disappears out for a cig. A few minutes go by, someone starts the service, no sign of Steve. We're beginning to sing a song, and I said, "Oh no, I hear the music. You need to be in your seat, Steve." There's no sign of Steve. And we sing the first song, the second song. I know I'm on after the third song, and no sign of Steve. And I'm beginning to panic, like, where's he been? Like, what's happened to him? Has someone kidnapped him? Or what's going on? And then suddenly in rushes Steve and stands next to me. And under my breath, while still worshiping, kind of, I say, "Steve, where have you been?" And Steve says, "Mate, I'm so sorry. I thought, you know, you get a bit nervous before you talk, and you like sweets, so I thought I'd go and find you some sweets. So I got you these." And he uncurled his hand, and there's 5 penny sweets in his hand. He said, "I only had 5p. He spent his last 5p on me. I was like, "Could you not get it back?" And I didn't say that. I sort of take the sweets and I shove them in my mouth. And as they're calling my name to the front, say, "Welcome to Sam Ward," and I'm coming up. I've got a mouth full of like jelly babies. Like this. My mouth is full, but my heart is full. Why? Because I've got a guy who loves me. I've got a friend who knows me, and he knows I get nervous before I talk, and he was willing to get lost in some random estate in the northeast of England, spending his last 5 pence on sweets for his friend. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I've got someone who loves me. Have you got someone who loves you? Have you got people that you love? I need this in my life. I want people around me. But sadly, in life, we are so often isolated, like left to work out life on our own. Like, you know, go fix yourself. You can work it out. You know what? We're supposed to do that together. This is what Paul writes to the church in Rome about what he calls the secret to community, the secrets of the kingdom. This is Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read to you from verse 9. It's incredible. These are the words of Paul. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." This is what I call the recipe for a kingdom community. If you want to know how to make community work, all of it is in here. Sincere love. This is agape love. This is the love of God towards his people, deeply sacrificial. And sincere, not loving because we're supposed to, loving because we feel like we are compelled to. He talks about being devoted to one another, a culture of honoring where we see not people as to be served, but to be honored and lifted up and celebrated. sharing and hospitality, incredible cultures of welcome, a culture of blessing and not cursing. I want to be in a community where I'm celebrated, where people rejoice when I achieve things. And when my heart breaks and I begin to suffer, they suffer with me because they mourn when I mourn. I love this idea of living in harmony. Harmonies aren't us all singing the same. It's different voices with one accord, making a beautiful sound. Christian communities should sound really good to the world. And we avoid pride and we identify with the least and all these beautiful values. Paul doesn't write about the sort of amount of the ingredients that go into this great recipe. You just know it's going to cost us. It's going to each of us be costing us something as we give our lives to it. This is not cheap community. This is deep and rich community where we all serve and we all receive. Where we are known by our successes and our weaknesses, and we all share together. This is the value that I've been trying to live through as a someone on Eden. You know, we talk about we get close to those who are broken. We live amongst them, following the ways of Christ. We live in and live deeply, trying to make God known to community. We want to be his family and draw people in purposefully and relationally into the purposes of God. But surely this shouldn't be an extreme sport for people who relocate into deprivation. This should be the mandate upon the church. Surely we should be beautiful communities that when there's people who visit this church, they should come in. I love how Salmon said this morning, I hope you received a good welcome in this church. The church, if you're not welcoming, let's just give up. Let's go somewhere else. We're failing in the very purposes of God, I think. What did Jesus say that would identify us as his? John 13:35. By this, everybody will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. People will see that we belong to Christ Jesus because this is the environment where people are loved deeply. Those kind of communities are deeply attractive. Have you ever heard someone say, I just couldn't go to that church because they're just so loving? What do they say about us? What do the outsiders say about us? Oh, I couldn't go there because actually they're full of hypocrites. Or I couldn't go there because they're so judgmental. You never hear those on the outside of our community saying, God, they just love so well. And I find that so off-putting. It's so deeply attractive when we get that right. I remember inviting a guy around to watch the Champions League final. A guy I'd been working with for some time, and I'd invited a few mates around. We had food and we had, you know, a few drinks and everything. And he came in into the front room and he wedged himself in the corner of the sitting room and just sat and didn't seem to move. I don't even remember him getting up to have any food or drink. He just sat motionless in the corner. And we watched the whole match and he didn't speak. And I thought, I wonder if he's one of those guys that gets annoyed at people who commentate all the way through and don't shut up. He just came to watch the football. As soon as the whistle went at the end of the match, he got up and went, right, I better go, and then left. And I sort of chased after him and I said, hey, bud, is everything okay? He's like, Sam, I've just had the best night ever. And I was like, could you tell your face? Because you didn't move. And he said, as soon as I walked in your house, I felt something I'd never felt before. And I was so worried that it would go away that I just sat still so it wouldn't leave. And I was like, what did you feel? And I'm trying to give him all my best Christianese. I said, did you feel love? Did you feel joy? Did you feel peace? And he's like, no, I don't know what that is. I don't know what you mean. He said, I just felt really good. I felt good. And I'm trying to help him to work through this. But what he'd seen together is what the Bible talks about, brothers dwelling together in unity. He'd experienced bros loving each other well. He'd heard the banter and he'd seen us like caring for one another. And he'd experienced something of the presence of God as we gathered in his name to watch the footy, and he'd encountered the kingdom of God. He said, I need more of this in my life. And I said, well, the Champions League final is like a whole year away. You'll have to wait. And, of course I didn't. I said, you know what? We get together and do this all the time. Come and be amongst us. This is a guy that when he comes into Christian community, begins to encounter some of the things that the Apostle Paul was writing to the early church about. When we get community right, transformation happens. When we place Christ at the very center of us loving one another, people encounter God. Communities made up of that recipe taste like heaven, taste like the kingdom of God, and the taste is good. When we call out and say, taste and see that the Lord is good, how do our neighbors taste and see the Lord is good? They taste it first as they taste our community recipe together. How's your recipe, church? How are you doing with those values? Lord, help us. Lord, be at the center of everything this church does. May we taste great. Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, may this be the place of reconciliation and redemption and restoration as Christ is made known and we love each other well. I'm going to close just by praying for us. And I just want you to, in this moment, just to think about what's going on in your heart. Maybe you feel distant from community. Yes, Ben, you can come and help me out. That'd be great. Maybe you feel like on the outside of things. Maybe you're really gifted at this stuff. And the Lord is challenging you again just to open your home and welcome people in. But I love that the Holy Spirit, that Jesus describes as the one he will send, the great advocate. He talks about that Holy Spirit being called the helper, to help us to be his people and to follow through on the mission of Christ. And we're going to welcome Holy Spirit to come and again stir our hearts towards Jesus, to ready us to be kingdom people. The Lord wants to outwork his kingdom in us and then through us to help a broken and hurting world. So if you're willing and able, would you begin to stand? And maybe we could just begin to do some ministry time together. As I'm just praying, I'm just wondering even if there's people with real church hurt here who have faced some rejection possibly. Maybe you felt like you were on the outside of things and maybe that is hurting your heart and you'd just love to be prayed for. I'm sure people here would love to pray for you. I wonder if there's some people here whose heart is to serve the hurting and the broken. Isaiah 58 talks about spending your life, spending yourself on behalf of the poor. And if you feel today that you just want to commit again to spending yourself, and you'd love to be commissioned, to be prayed for, to be encouraged, to be blessed, maybe you guys too would love to come forward and let us pray for you this morning. And I'd love to take the opportunity just to say, if you've not yet said yes to being part of the kingdom of God, not yet said yes to Jesus, and you'd like to surrender your life this morning and say, I'm in, Lord. make that decision today. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that on the cross we are all healed, that our sins are forgiven and you add us into your family.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you that we are welcomed into the community of God. Thank you that we get to be called sons and you are our Father. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that there is now nothing that separates us from the love of God. Because Christ took all that had separated us and nailed it to the cross. We thank you that forgiveness is found in you. Thank you that true life is found in you, Lord. I pray that life would be poured out in this place.